Psalm 25. Psalm 25. We were talking about prayer last week, and I thought, what a great time to give an example of someone who knew how to pray hard, to pray through adversity and trials. I don't think the Bible would have such an impact if it didn't reveal the lives of those within its pages that their heart is bare open like David. You have people with all of their struggles, and we get to see how they dealt with the adversity that came towards them, how they handled it, and how they came before the Lord. I don't think that's by chance. If I was going to write a biography about myself, I would most likely put all the highlights and wouldn't put the low points, because I would want that perception of me to be out there. But the Bible is divinely inspired, amen? And through that, we are able to see and hear how God would have us not only to act, but what we are to do. In Psalm 25, historically, this is attributed to David. It was likely written during a time of personal distress, perhaps while he was fleeing from enemies or reflecting on his sins. It was a prayer for guidance, forgiveness, and deliverance, showing a deep trust in God amidst life struggles. Now, we don't know because David had a lot, but it is safe to assume that this is the time when his three sons, there was three of them that turned on him, his friends turned on him, and here is a man who was a king, and now he's in a cave. Talk about feeling lonely, isolated, and alone, feeling like nobody understands or cares. I would say that is most likely where he was when he wrote this psalm. And it's more than just a song. It is his prayer to God. And so when we look at this, a lot of the times you'll see that people go, well, is there a right way to pray? The right way to pray is to be honest before God. If you're frustrated, guess what? He knows. If you have doubt, he knows. If you're hurting, he knows. If you have unforgiveness and can't forgive someone, he knows. It's the participation on your part to be honest, to come before him humbly, that allows us to receive from him. David is doing that here. Psalm 25 in verse 1, in you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame. Not let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all the day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. In the beginning, and we're going to break this down, in verse 1 it says, in you, Lord, I put my trust. Or in the King James it is, O Lord, I lift up my soul to you. He's speaking from a place of desperation, where you have nothing else, you're left at that, you're at the end of it all, you're at the rock bottom of the situation, and there's no way anything's going to change, and you are 100% dependent upon God. How many of you have all heard of the saying to hit rock bottom? You can have a lot of stuff on the outside of your life, and in your peers' view, you are doing great and well, but you could be at rock bottom in your soul. In your view, how you view yourself, how you view God, in your relationship with other people or your family. So, looks, as we know, are deceiving. But rock bottom to the place where you have nothing else and you are desperate. I believe God moves the most in our lives when we're desperate for him. I think a lot of the times, even in mission trips, The difference is when you go to a third world country, their options aren't like our options. They live in literally garbage huts in the Philippines. I'm sure in some places in Nepal. They live differently than we do. The things that we take for granted, some would kill for in those countries. Right now, this air condition, this room, us being able to gather in safety and not having people try to kill us, for one, because Christianity is persecuted in a lot of parts in the world today. In the midst of all that, that desperation, those groups in these places, believe it or not, are more desperate for the Lord, and I believe they experience God in a different way because they don't have the distractions that we have here. Now, we call them blessings, and they can be blessings if they're not a distraction. But the comforts that we have, in a lot of ways, keep us, I believe, from fully experiencing God because we expect God to keep us comfortable when sometimes God might want us a little uncomfortable. And I say that because when we're uncomfortable, we're going to be more dependent. We're going to be more seeking Him. I'll tell you, Dave is uncomfortable. When you had a warm bed and now you're in a cave and your whole family has turned against you, you're uncomfortable. There's two ways you can go. We can hate and be bitter and angry. That's all under one. Or we cry out to God. Some people don't cry out to God until a horrible event in their life. They'll cry out to God. Some people will never even consider God. They lose a loved one, they consider God because they're angry at Him. They're mad at Him. If He's there, why did He do this? Because they don't understand the world in which we live. But here we have David in his honesty. He says, "In You, Lord, I put my trust. In You, God, I trust. Do not let me be put to shame." Public humiliation was a big deal back then. He's saying, don't let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. And he had a lot. And then he reminds, now get this, no one who hopes in You will ever be put to shame. Do you see the battle almost he's having? He's like, don't let me be put to shame. But you know what? No one who puts their hope in You will be put to shame. See, a lot of the times in our trials in our life, it's not how you feel that determines whether or not God is doing something. If we base it on our feelings, you're going to be in trouble. You know that, right? If I was based on my feelings, I would not be up here a lot of Sundays. They would not lead worship on some Sundays, right? How many of you know our feelings can be dangerous? They're a gauge, but they shouldn't direct our entire life. Feelings. He didn't feel well here. He's down. He's upset. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without God. Show me Your ways, Lord. Teach me Your paths. Guide me in Your truth and teach me. Do you believe that the Lord wants to teach you and to guide you? In the New Testament, it says the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into what? All truth. Right? The Holy Spirit will guide and lead you. A lot of the times, how many of you know you can lean on your own understanding in a situation or we can trust God? Do you think God is going to speak to us if we're leaning on our own understanding? No. How many of you know we do that by default real easy? You might see a situation and instantly we might try to fix it or make sense of something. But there's some things that we can't do that in. And it's not wrong to use logic and wisdom and all this stuff, that kind of wisdom. But there's different when God gives direction. Does that make sense? Now he goes into, in verse 7, he's reminding the Lord before he goes into repentance, in verse 6, "Remember, Lord, Your great mercy and Your love." The word mercy there is different. The word mercy, first he says, "Your great love, Your steadfast love." That is hesed, which means unwavering covenantal love. It's richer than just love. It is unmovable love. He's saying, God, remember basically Your foundational love based on Your covenant that will not change. Remember that love, O Lord. He's saying, remember your great mercy. And in that word mercy, we have rachmin, which means parental love, like womb-like, like caring and taking care of. It's that word for mercy. One, mercy is you don't deserve it, and you are loved and protected and covered, even though you did nothing to deserve it. This is a mercy that's outside of our realm. It's God's love reaching down as a parent to restore and to heal. And he's saying, Lord, remember your loving kindness and remember your mercy. Remember it, God. And then he says this, and I love it. For they are from old. In other words, that is who you are. And then he says, do not remember my sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. In the first part, from 1 all the way to 7, we learn in here that our true help comes from God. How many of you know your true help truly comes from God? Whatever the situation, it doesn't matter. Our true help only can come from God. And now we're going into truly understanding and knowing that God can be trusted. David is saying, you are upright, O God. And he says, do not remember the sins of my youth. I don't know about you, but I was really good at sinning in my youth. In fact, there was a time of just feeling so much pressure of being raised in church, growing up from kindergarten, reading King James, all those things, that there was moments where the Lord, I experienced God, and then there was parts where I walked away from the Lord in a way. I'm just young, didn't know, whatever. I would look at people, and they would disappoint me. I didn't think people were supposed to disappoint you in church. They're supposed to be a better standard of living. Well, when you find out that people are people and they make mistakes, and they might put a pretty face on and seem really religious and know things and still do hurtful things, you can get upset, and therefore I wasn't looking at Jesus anymore. I was looking at man. And from that, I would become angry and upset. And there was a part of me that I used to just go to everything I possibly could to prove that God was real. I would watch all the ghost videos, because if there is supernatural darkness, then God could be real. I was struggling with things in my life, and I wanted proof that God was real. I wanted proof so bad that I ran into the darkness, even though I knew in my heart it wasn't right. I ran into the darkness because I wanted someone to get a hold of me. I wanted someone to shake me and just tell me what to do. And you know what's interesting? When I look back, I can't tell. There's more than one occasion where God sent people into my darkness to speak the truth of Jesus to me. And I remember it as if it happened yesterday, because it was spiritual. From being inside of a bar where I'm sitting in there and someone says, if I had what you had at home, I wouldn't be here. Why are you here? That person I've never seen before. Other people saying, asking me things about Jesus when I'm running from God. Now, you go, our pastor isn't supposed to run from God. I wasn't your pastor then, but I was running. Some of you might be running from God. You want God to fix something in your life. You want him to fix a marriage or a situation or some trial you put yourself in, but yet you're running because once he fixes or helps restore, you go right back to being distracted. You're not desperate for his help anymore, and therefore we look to everything else to fill us. Does that ring a bell with anyone? So I'm not alone. Good. Because when we go through these things, I'll tell you, the enemy knows, and he's good at one thing, lying. He is the best liar in the world. He can lie and twist the scripture and deceive you into having a false view of God and his love and mercy for you. When he says, remember my sins no more, this is what's hard. I want you to understand what it actually means in the Hebrew. When he's speaking of sin of my youth, you're going, well, he made a mistake. He cut someone off. You know, he might have stole a candy bar. In the translation, it is much deeper than that. It is much deeper. It comes from the word thesher, which means rebellion. It's not I just accidentally made a mistake. No, I willfully was rebellious after knowing the truth. Now, David, we know, had sin, right? He sinned, especially with Bathsheba. You are familiar with the story. And you see how one little small sin turned into murder, then a cover-up, and all these other things. But you know the difference about David? And it's something that I kind of resonate with in my own personal life, is that when he was confronted, he repented. When he was confronted about the sin that he had done, he could have blamed someone else or justified it, which is what a lot of us do. I deserve this moment. He took responsibility, and we get that wonderful psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence," right? Renew a right spirit in me. He calls out to God. He's honest with where he is. God is not going to do something in your life or my life if we're not honest with where we are. He doesn't want religious people that know how to, you know, cross their T's and dot their I's and do everything want. He wants obedient people that come before him and will listen to him. And as he begins to guide and restore you and make you holy as he is holy and work through you, we begin to understand him more. There is a secret wisdom that comes from knowing and walking with God. It's different than intellectual knowledge. It's something of the heart. David, being out in that field with those sheep, God said, "I'm going to make this man a leader." And he takes him out into a field. He was scorned by his brothers. He wasn't picked by men. He wasn't the guy that you would pick in the, you know, like when you play baseball and you pick and you're the last guy being picked. It hurts, right? Well, that's David. He was the last guy to be picked, but he's the guy God chose to use because he was moldable. And when God chose him, he put him out there to teach him what it's like to care for the sheep. Because guess what? Sheep make mistakes. They'll run in the same ditch, you save them. They run into the same ditch, you save them. You might want to wring their neck, but as a shepherd, he saved them. Why? Because God was preparing him to lead Israel. God had a plan and a purpose in his trial. He didn't see it, but God was making a leader. God was making him a man of God. And even in these caves, in his trial, as he's singing and praying out to God, he could say, "God, where have you been? You're not working in my life anymore. I've done all these things. I've helped over here. I help my neighbor. I do all this. Why aren't you moving in my life the way that I want?" And he doesn't. He just says, "Remember your goodness, O God. Remember your love. Don't remember my sin anymore." Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in their way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep his demands of his covenant. For the sake of the name of the Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. The word iniquity ties within it twisted perversion. This is horrible sin. He's most likely referencing to the murder of Uriah after he had an affair with Bathsheba and had the man deliver his own death certificate. You're familiar with the story. This is where he's at. "Lord, remember, I know what I have done is wrong. Forgive me." He's speaking out and taking ownership of what he had done wrong. Also a true sign of a leader. Amen. How many of you know if you can't take ownership for your mistakes, it's hard to be a leader? God calls those who are in the back forward, not those who are sitting in the front. And I believe with David, he was someone who understood the back seat well. And he was humble, and God used him. And then he says this, "All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful." Now remember, he could be upset and bitter, but this is how he's praying. "All of your ways are faithful toward those who keep the demands of your covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord?" He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am a lonely and afflicted. You know what I love here in the King James Version in verse 14? It says, the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. How many, I've said this a lot, so I just want to see if anyone's retaining it. When I say the fear of the Lord, what does the fear mean? Reverence. Awe. Honor. Right? Awe. Like, it's not, I mean, yeah, there's an element of fear, he's God. But when it's speaking of this, it's a fear of reverence and awe. I want to honor you, God. How many of you know the best way to stop sinning in certain areas in your life where you struggle is to have a fear of the Lord? Not that you're going to get in trouble so much, but that you don't want to offend him. I say that because a lot of the things in my life that I felt like the Lord helped me overcome, it wasn't until my heart posture changed to where I wanted to have reverence for him. I don't want to offend him. How many of you know when you're watching something and it offends the Lord? So I'm not, you know. A song comes on and you know it offends the Lord. Right? You know. How about you say something you shouldn't to your spouse or your kids and it offends the Lord? Right? How about when you hear somebody blaspheme the Lord's name? That kind of cuts a little, right? They might not know better, so I'm not judging them. But in reality, to me, I mean, that's like, ooh, when you think about it. He says there's a promise here. And he's referring to the covenant in Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 14. God says to Israel, if they do these things, there'll be prosperity. And if they teach it to their children's children, they will grow in the knowledge of the Lord. They will have wisdom. And it's true to this day. If the parents are seeking the Lord and following the Lord, guess what? Your kids are going to see that. But they're also going to see if you're just playing church. Right? How many of you know that our kids see everything that we do, right? And then we're like, well, they got to do because I'm the dad. Yeah, that works when they're like 1 to 3. But when they start reasoning and thinking on their own, they're going to notice when you say one thing and do something different. And they will hold it against you. And then when they want to do something they know they're not supposed to do, they're like, Dad and Mom do it. Why should I be any different? Now, they're not going to tell you that. But don't think the Lord isn't, I mean, not the Lord, the enemy is using that in their mind, right? People go, well, and I'm not like, you don't have to go to church all the time, but if you have a habit of not going to church with your kids, you're basically teaching your kids that church isn't important. And I know we have church when two or more are gathered. But there, and I'm not saying being religious about it in that sense. But the point is, you're showing what you value. And if your kids don't see that you value those things, then you got to ask yourself, do you really value them? Because church is more than just hearing a message from me or doing worship. Church is getting to have communion and fellowship with one another because we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And in that, we are here to what? Encourage and uplift each other. How many times? When? What does the Bible say? How many times are we supposed to encourage and uplift each other? Daily, right? How many of you know you need encouragement? Daily, right? Now, I give it, we come to church because we have a need. But sometimes God speaks to us and heals us because we're helping meet someone else's need. Does that make sense? Do you feel like there's a lot of rabbit trails today? Are you tracking? Am I losing you? Lost someone over there, maybe. Wrapping it up. They will spend their days in prosperity and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those. In other words, the secret, basically wisdom of God, will come to those that fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. I want you to be encouraged in that, because when you think about it, we know that the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And a lot of times people go, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. In Proverbs, it says what? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. David is a broken man when he wrote this. And he is calling out to God. It's a pattern for how we can call out to God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he doesn't change. So no matter where you are in your walk or your life, say you're just pleading for a family member and you're grieving and you're hurting and you want to call out to God. When I said last week, we talked about being loud, right? We talked about unashamed in our approach of calling out to God. God knows your heart, but it's saying, God, I need you to change my heart in this situation. I need you to help me. I need you to give me your wisdom. I need you to work in this person's life, whatever the enemy's saying or the lies or the attacks of the enemy, you pray against it and you mean it. And you come, and it's not how you feel, and then you watch as God begins to work. And a lot of the times you don't see it right in front of you. It's when you look back and you go, oh, I prayed for that and God did that. God moved. The biggest deception I've actually had in my life sometimes is I forget that God is doing things even though I can't. And what I mean is, a lot of the times I'm like, well, he's not doing anything like the way I want. God is always doing something and moving in some way in and around you. We're not allowed to see it a lot of the time, because if we saw it all the time, there wouldn't be any stretching. There wouldn't be any strengthening, if you will. It's through the patience and endurance that our faith grows and gets stronger. How many of you know that the trials in your life is the greatest opportunity to get to know who God is? That's the greatest opportunity, because you're at a place that you just might listen. You might say, God, help me. I don't care where you are in your life. There is a difference that happens when we yield to him, in the sense of, you know you're forgiven. How many of you know you are forgiven? Amen. How far is your sin from you? God doesn't remember it anymore. How far is it? As far as the east is from the west, guess what? That never touches. God doesn't see you the way that you might see yourself, or the way the enemy tells you and what he says about you. What does it say about the enemy? He's a what? And an accuser, right? False accusations always. He's always coming against you, telling you where you're not making the grade. But our God is bigger than that, amen? He's already overcome the enemy. And I want to leave you with this to encourage you as we go through it. And finish reading Psalm 23, or 25. I want you to be encouraged in this. It says, I thank my God, Philippians 1, verses 3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel for the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. How many of you feel like God has started a good work in you? That many hands. Do you believe God's working in your life? Do you want him to? Right? I can tell you, if you don't know where you are with the Lord, or you haven't made him the Lord of your life, really, and you're just interested, none of this will make sense to you, because the word of God is spiritually discerned. You have to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I confess my sins. I ask you to come into my life. This is for you. It's not for me. That's where you start, and then he begins to work in and through you to change your life. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to do something before we leave, and I also want to encourage you that we are... Aiden, come on up here. We're going to pray for Aiden, for one, as a church. But I also want to encourage you to be in the Word of God, to pray. If you want us to pray for you, we'll pray for you. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, you can do that today. You can come up here, and I'm going to ask you to come up here, not right now, but after the service, you come up and talk to me, because I think it means you really want it. I can have you say a prayer and raise your hand with everyone's eyes closed, but that doesn't mean to me. I think there has to be some actual physical action. If you're tired of living the way that you're living, or you don't know, and you just know you need help, That's the place to start. If you haven't given your life to Christ, you can ask him to come into your life, and we're here to do that with you. But I'm going to ask you to come up to me after the service, and we will talk with you and pray with you. Now, as a church, I want us to come together, and I want you guys to pray with me over Aiden. Aiden is seeking the Lord, right? And I'll tell you, YWAM and DTS, if you haven't done that, it is a great way to, and they're all different. We're dependent on the country that you're in, right? But you know what? You're going to a place where you get to see, one, how blessed we are in America and how much we take it for granted. It'll open your eyes when you can't drink the water and you're thirsty without consequences. When we look at Aiden, I want you to, here's a man that God has put his hand upon. He's got a desire to seek and serve the Lord. And we want him to know he's not only loved and supported, but we want to pray for him. So would you guys come forward? Are my prayer warriors in here? Who you are? We're going to, and the rest of you, just put your hand forward towards him. We're going to pray over him and pray that God blesses him in his journey. And because guess what? He's young. He wants to know where God wants him to go. And he wants to know what God wants him to do, right? So would you stand with me and we'll close our eyes. We'll pray together. And we're going to ask not only God to protect him and to cover him. So just stand in agreement. Raise your hand and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Aiden, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you know him, you know his heart. We thank you that he's fearfully and wonderfully made, that, Father, you have placed your hand upon him. We thank you that he's willing to step into the call that you put on his life, and, Lord, that he's going on these trips, and he wants to make those decisions and those steps. He wants to not lean on his own understanding, but in all his ways acknowledge you, so bless him, Lord. I ask that in the name, your name, Lord, that you would just cover him. We come against all the attacks of the enemy and all the lies of the enemy in Jesus' name. We pray that he would be in a perfect peace with what you would put before him. That, Lord, we thank you for your provisions. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you that, Lord God, you've already going ahead of him to prepare the hearts of the people that he will minister to. We thank you and we stand in agreement with him. We stand behind him, and we want to shore him up. And we thank you that he's part of our body. We thank you that, Lord, you are working in and through him. We pray you bless the work of his hands. You bless his family. You cover them in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. May you guys know that as we go from this place, if you want to talk about and you're interested in what it means to go to YWAM, or please talk to Aiden afterwards. I'm sure he would love to share with you. He will be coming again. We'll be hearing more from Aiden. So I wanted to encourage you guys to talk to him and ask him. As we get ready to go, I just ask that you would, keep the Lord before you. I am blessed every time I come here and I see you guys. It encourages me. My whole hope is that you guys know the Lord and get to know him better, and then you become a light in our community, amen? And how many of you know, when we stand, we all are in agreement. Everyone in here needs Jesus. If you don't think you need Jesus, raise your hand. Okay, so we got that down. So we all know that we need the Lord, amen? So as we go, let's be a light. And I pray that if you want prayer, you want to ask the Lord in your life, come up and talk to us. We'd be happy to talk to you. May you go and be a blessing.